Good morning, friends and brethren. It's very good to see you today. I'm glad that you are here. And we do have some visitors with us. We're very glad to see you. We're glad that you've come our way, and you are an encouragement to us, just your presence here being with us. If you would, take your Bibles. Let's turn to John chapter 17. We will spend just nearly our entire time in that chapter this morning. And while you're turning there, a couple things I might mention. There are a couple of subjects that I'm considering or planning to preach on here before too long. And I just want to let you know about that and as well solicit from you suggestions on things that that you'd like us to consider presenting a lesson or two on. I'm hoping sometime before too long to present a lesson or maybe two on just the matter of fasting, prayer and fasting, and what that means to us as Christians. Is that something we should be doing? And if so, how? Some good questions have been raised about that, and I've been studying about that. Just don't quite have a lesson where I want it to be yet. Maybe before too long we'll have that done. And then I've been doing some studying on what some have termed as the house church movement. Some questions have been raised about that, like what is that? What does that mean, and what is that about? And been doing some studying, but there again, just not ready to present anything on that. That may be a series. I'm not sure yet. But sometime before too long, these are a couple subjects that I'd like to present some lessons on. And again, I'd like to know if you have some things you'd like us to consider. John chapter 17 is a very interesting chapter to me. When you're reading through here entirely the words of Jesus and the prayer of Jesus, you know, you can learn a lot about a person if you listen carefully when they speak. And you can listen and you can hear what's coming from their heart when you listen carefully, and especially when they pray. And what if that person praying is Jesus? Well, in John chapter 17, that's exactly what we find, is the words in a prayer of Jesus. Scripture would tell us that Jesus prayed a lot. When you go through the Gospels, you see time and again in all of the Gospels, times where Jesus took occasion to pray. In most cases, there's not any detail given. It may say nothing more than he rose early to pray alone in Mark chapter 1. It would tell us that he prayed after his baptism in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 5 tells us that he withdrew into the wilderness to pray. Luke chapter 6 says he prayed all night. In Matthew chapter 26, it says that he prayed fervently in the garden. There are other occasions too, but just these help us to see that Jesus, throughout his ministry, the recorded time of his life, we see that he prayed often in different situations, and yet not much is said. John chapter 17 is different. We have the full detail of what Jesus was praying for and to whom he was praying. It offers some insight as to what was on the mind of Jesus at this time. And knowing that it is Jesus who prays helps us to know and to understand the significance of the words of the prayer. We know that every request, we know that every word is proper and legitimate. Timing of his prayer says something too. It is written after the final Passover that he had part in. And it's within hours of his crucifixion. And while his disciples did not really understand what was about to happen, they soon would. But Jesus knew what was going to happen. And he knew that he wouldn't be with these disciples much longer. Somewhere between the upper room where the Passover took place and where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, shortly between the upper room and Gethsemane, Jesus stopped along the way. He lifted his eyes to heaven, and he prayed out loud there in the presence of his disciples. The hour had come. John chapter 17. And Jesus spoke these words, and he lifted his eyes to heaven, and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus knows that his earthly work is soon to come to an end, and he wants his Father to glorify him. The idea here, to glorify, means to magnify, to praise, to give honor, to acknowledge him for his being, for his attributes and his acts. That's what it means when Jesus says to glorify him. And it's not a selfish thing. We might initially think, well, that seems kind of strange to ask God, the Father, to glorify me, as Jesus was saying. But it's not selfish at all. Keep in mind that for Jesus to be glorified, it would require the most painful and humiliating death. That's what would be required for Jesus to be glorified. Glorify your Son, Jesus said in this. And Jesus well understood that the resurrection to follow would surely give glory to the Father above who would raise him. It wasn't about Jesus, but it was about glory to the Father. Jesus wanted as well the Father to be glorified in his death, because he says, the hour has come that your Son may glorify you. There was no defeat in death. Jesus was not approaching this death that was just hours away in some way as though he had been defeated, as though Satan had won, but instead understands already the glory that would come because of his death and glory to the Father. He's not acknowledging defeat. In fact, he's claiming victory. Even before the death took place, the time has come, he said. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Indeed, he had. He had done all that the Father had wanted him and required of him to do. He had been this faithful servant of God who had come to proclaim the will of the Father. How many times did Jesus say, it's not I that speak, but I speak for the one who sent me, or I speak for my Father above. He, in fact, had come to do the way and the will of the Father. He had finished everything that God had wanted him to do, except the cross. That was still to come. His life was of perfect trust and obedience, including his suffering and his death. In that death, the true characteristics of God are seen unlike any other event in human history. The unselfishness of God, the Father, to send his Son to earth to die such a death, we can see that in his death. We can see in Jesus the willing lamb, the one who was led to the slaughter without any regret, without any doubt that this was what he needed to do and that it was the will of his Father who is in heaven. We see Jesus confident of the resurrection, knowing that this would save those who had humble hearts, who would submit to the will of God, that the resurrection would, in fact, grab the interests of mankind, and that the resurrection would be what would give us hope. And for that, Jesus gave himself. Let it be understood that this is about eternal life. That's what Jesus is dealing with. And that we come to know the Father in a very personal way through Jesus Christ, his Son. It's not a matter of just acknowledging him. Jesus is not trying to have people just look at him because of what he's about to do or what he does. That it wasn't really about Jesus in that way. Many people acknowledge Jesus. Many people say, I know God, or many people say, I know my Jesus, I hear some say. It's not about acknowledging Jesus. Many can do that, but there's more to it than that. It was the Apostle John. Hold your hand here for a moment. Go to 1 John. It was the same writer, the Apostle John, who in 1 John chapter 2, again, gives us a little more insight on what it is to know Jesus. That term among some today is so misused and overused. Yes, I know Jesus. What does that mean, to know Jesus? In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, John says, "And by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." It's not a matter of just acknowledging that Jesus is the Christ, but doing what He says. In chapter 3, in verse 10, he goes on to say, 1 John 3 and verse 10, "In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." If we fail to practice righteousness, if we fail to commit to the commandments of God, well, then we're just acknowledging the presence of Jesus, and that's all, that we are not obeying Him. But back in the text here, Jesus is saying, "And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent." Yes, to know Him in a much more intimate way, to know Him so much so that we want to do and obey everything that He has said. That's what Jesus is talking about. To keep His commandments, then we can know that we are the children of God. And as Jesus prays, as we said, there was no acknowledgement of defeat here. Instead, Jesus is proclaiming victory. Well, death hasn't even come. And yet Jesus knows and He is confident of that victory. His work on earth is soon to come to an end, but His reign in heaven is just about to begin. Jesus knows His place. Jesus knows what He is going to do, and He knows what He must do. Heaven is not a new home to Jesus. He's talking about going back home. He's going back to where He had come from and to do the work of the Father. Even as He said in the text, like it was before the world was. Jesus is praying. And He's praying here to be returned to the place that He once had in the presence of the Father and of His holy angels. But the prayer doesn't end there. Jesus begins this prayer by praying for Himself. But that seems to be the small part of the focus of the prayer. Because He continues in verse 6 and He says, "I have manifested Your name to the men whom You gave Me out of the world. They were Yours, You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they have known that all things which You have given Me are from You. And I have given to them the words which You gave Me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from You. And they have believed that You sent Me, and I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. And all Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to You. Holy Father, keep through Your name those whom You have given Me, that they may be as one as We are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Your name. Those whom You gave Me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves." Think about Jesus for a moment. As here the cross is just hours away, and He knows the pain and suffering that He will endure, and yet He is thinking here, not about Himself, He is thinking about His disciples, those closest to Him. His love and His compassion is manifest in His preoccupation with the welfare of His followers. Jesus here is praying for His own. Can you imagine being there with Jesus, to have been one of those closest disciples of Jesus, and to be there with Him and to hear these words that He is praying? To hear the things that Jesus is saying for those whom He loves and these requests on their behalf. Jesus acknowledged the reasons His request about them should be granted. He says, "They have kept Your word." He said, "They believed that You sent Me." And it's like He's drawing the distinction here between the many that He has preached to that have walked away, and there were many who walked away. and those who listened to the things that Jesus said and accepted them and accepted the Father who sent Him. Jesus is acknowledging that. They believed that You sent Me. They not only believed or acknowledged His presence, they knew that Jesus had all authority, and they knew where that authority came from. And these are the faithful ones. They are identified by keeping His word. That's how He knows the ones who are His. And He said of them that they contributed to His glory. And all Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I am glorified in them, Jesus said. Those who are separated from the world, those who had become united with Jesus and with the Father, that there was a unity among them. That's an interesting point to me that he is making about these who are the closest disciples. Holy Father, keep through Your name those whom You have given Me, that they may be as one as We are. Do you suppose Jesus already understood that His disciples would struggle in time to be united together? Do you suppose that He knew how difficult it would be for those who are His people to stand arm in arm and to be united, even as Jesus was united with the Father? They were like one in the same in all that was done. There was a common purpose that Jesus knew and understood. Jesus was glorified in them, He said. And because of their faithfulness, Jesus asked the Father to preserve them, to help them to grow in unity as opposed to splintering apart. There are always those who are going to turn and walk away from God. There are those even like Judas, that son of perdition that Jesus makes mention of, who were so close to Jesus, who were there in the presence. Sometimes we can't understand. How could one who was in the presence of Jesus and see the miracles that He did and hear the lessons He taught be so far away from Him? And yet it's not any different today, because we have those same words. We have the teachings of Jesus. We have the confirmation of these things and the miracles that were performed. And yet many still walk away. But Jesus was praying to the Father that these may be as one as We are one. One in purpose, one in activities in the Master's service, one in focus about who we are and what we must be doing. That's what Jesus was praying for. Jesus knew the persecutions that they would face. He knew that they would need this strength from God to help them to stand for what was right and to stand together. They would find their strength even from one another when they would face persecution and even when they would face death, that their faith would be challenged. And so we think again about what He prayed for. He prayed that they might have the fullness of the joy that would be found in Him. That there was really nothing that would be fulfilling in life outside of how we could be fulfilled in Christ. He did not pray for an absence of difficulty. He did not pray that they would be spared persecution, that they would be spared trials in life. He didn't pray for that at all. He prayed for their strength. He prayed that they might be able to stand up and be united one with another and with Him. His prayer was that they might find pleasure in understanding God's great love and care. That's what His prayer was about. Jesus continued to pray, not that they would be removed from the world, but that they would be protected from the world. Verse 14, I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that You take them out of the world, but that You keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. They were in enemy territory. Jesus knew that so well. Jesus could see so well that there were some disciples following Him, but He knew so much that there were those who were against Him. He knew that there were those coming to take Him shortly. And He knew the effect that could have on those who were His own, His disciples. He prayed that you keep them from the evil one. Think about the power of that prayer. Think about being there with Jesus as he prayed for you to be delivered from the evil one. Can you imagine that? And can we imagine, even as he makes intercession for us today, that he prays the same thing? That we might overcome the evil one? Jesus knew they would face the conflict of Satan. Jesus knew that so well. Jesus knew that personally, what that was like. That Satan was the enemy. And Jesus understood to take them out of the world was not the answer. There was a new convert one time in a study where she said something like, "You know, I just wish all who were Christians that we could just like all move away to an island together and nobody else would be there but just us who are Christians." It's kind of a novel thought. Interesting in some ways. But it wouldn't really work. I mean, there's some problems with that. I mean, for one, Satan would just follow us there too. And we would still be tempted just the same, and there would be some who would fall. Sin would just follow along. And two, I mean, what good in the kingdom would these disciples be if Jesus had just said, "Please just take them away somewhere safe, my Father. Just take them away so Satan can't bother them." Who would teach? How could they be effective in taking the word of God and taking it to others if they were sequestered over here someplace all by themselves? That won't work. It wouldn't work then, and it won't work now, because if we are disciples of Christ, we have that same responsibility to be the light into the world and to teach the Word of God. These were God's spokesmen on earth to deliver the gospel to the world. And Jesus is just praying that God might give them strength to overcome the evil one so that they can accomplish the work that God has given them to do. And maybe that helps verse 17 to have greater significance to us when he has prayed for them in this way and said that they're not of the world just as I am not of the world. And then he said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Instead, Jesus prays for them to be set apart, sure enough. Set apart because of the Word of God. It is the Word of God that will sanctify us as we submit ourselves to us. It will set us apart from the world. It makes us stand out. It makes us different. When we are committed to that Word, it tells us something about the significance of God's Word. And he prayed for them still that they will be sanctified by God's truth. Verse 17 again, where he says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." There's a point of emphasis here, I believe we are seeing, about the need of the truth and the influence that the truth might have on us, and that it is the truth that sets us apart from the world. We see that. We see the point that Jesus is making, that it will be God's Word that will nourish them. It's God's Word that will strengthen them. True strength, power, is found in the Word. That's what Jesus is saying. And that's our hope as well. It is the Word that will be the light to guide us in this life, be the light to guide these disciples. The psalmist said it long ago, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path," in the 119th Psalm. It's just as true today. Jesus knew the power of that Word. It is the Word that will be the sword to defend us. The Apostle Paul said, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God," in Ephesians chapter 6. It is the Word that will keep them. It is the Word that will save them from the evil one. It is the Word that will set them apart from the world and set them apart for God, sanctified by the truth, he says. And so Jesus has prayed for himself. And Jesus prays in a great way here for those who are his disciples. But his prayer continues. And he prays as well for all believers. Verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me, and I have declared them your name, to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. There's a couple of things that stand out to me in that reading. There is, for one thing, the fact that Jesus is praying for unity again, that we may be as one. He's prayed for himself. He's prayed to his disciples who are with him. He's praying now for all believers, those who are yet to come, those who would submit to the word preached to them by those disciples, by the apostles, the word that Christ had committed to them to take into all the world. And he's praying for them. Those them happens to be us. Those who have believed and obeyed because of the words that these men have spoken, or the words that they would be speaking, the words that have been written down so that we can know and understand the way and the will of God. He is praying for us that we may be one. But the only way that we can be one with one another, one with Jesus and one with the Father, it's through the Word. It's interesting that three or four times here he talks about us being as one. There was an emphasis here on unity. Do you suppose that Jesus understood just how difficult it was going to be for man to choose to be one with him? And even how those who were his disciples would struggle at times to be united one with another? Jesus prayed for unity. This was a look into the future. This was Jesus 2,000 years ago, concerned about himself, concerned about his disciples with him, and concerned about those who would come, those who are us, those who would believe and obey the message who were preached by these men. That we might not think that his prayer for us is what he should have prayed for. But the fact that he prayed it tells us that it is exactly what he should have prayed for. That we might come to know and to understand the unity that can only be found in him. And that his prayer here had nothing to do with material blessings of life, about prosperity or even about health, but about fellowship with him. And that was his emphasis. What was the one thing that Jesus prayed for in involving our earthly lives? Unity. That's what he prayed for. With regard to our earthly lives, that's what he prayed for. That we might be united together, we might be united with him and with the Father. Of all of the things he could have prayed for, it was unity that he prayed for. He knew and he understood what would be such a great need among saints today. Now we know how important this matter was to Jesus and how disappointed Jesus must be when he sees his disciples when they can't get along, when they fuss and fight, and when we become the focus instead of Jesus. He must be the focus. And we must not become a distraction to what should be our purpose in life. It is sad, and I suppose all of us have seen it. When there are churches of our Lord that can never agree on anything and always have strife, always have trouble and difficulties, and there are divisions that take place so often over matters of judgment or matters that even have nothing to do with scriptural things, how that must disappoint Jesus. And how that diminishes the influence of the cause of Christ when there are those who are the disciples of Christ that can't even get along among themselves. Imagine how that disappoints Jesus. And the underlying purpose of his prayer for unity, that the world might believe, he said. Remember verse 20, when he says in verse 20 and 21, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. There's a point of emphasis for you. In the mind of Jesus, the world would be influenced by those who were his people if they were one. There have been many false attempts at unity. Those who have said, let's just try to get along for reason of getting along. And we can take doctrinal issues and doctrinal matters and we can just kind of scoot those issues to a side and let's just hold hands and let's be friends. And let's call ourselves Christians of whatever type we would like to be. But that's not really unity. Unity can only come from one source. Unity can only come from the Word. Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. Unity only comes from one source. Unity cannot be found separate of an understanding and obedience to truth which Jesus has delivered. And then Jesus made another request when he said that they may be with me where I am. That's interesting as well. An incredible thought, a humbling thought, really, that just hours before his suffering on the cross, Jesus prayed for us to be with him. Jesus knew the resurrection to come. Jesus knew his place in heaven, and he is praying for those who would be his people, those who would be sanctified by truth, those who would be strong enough to stand against the evil one, strong through the truth, would be with him. That's what he's praying for. Who are the ones to be with Jesus and to behold his glory? Is it the world? No, no. Jesus has just said his disciples are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. The world will not see the glory of Jesus in heaven. Well, will it be those who reject his word? Well, no. No, because Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We are set apart to God because of obedience to truth. Well, could it be those who are lacking a spirit of unity with God or with one another in Jesus? No, it can't be those. Because Jesus prayed that his disciples would all be one, that they will all be one, even as we are one, Jesus said. The focus narrows down of whom Jesus is speaking about. Those who would willingly accept and obey his word, because the power is in the word. It is the power of the word that will bring us near Christ, that will bring us near the Father. Remember who Jesus is praying for. It is the ones who know him, the keepers of the word. That's the ones he's praying for in context. And so as we look at this prayer of Jesus, the heart of Jesus is revealed to us. The message of this prayer gives us some insight into the heart of Jesus. And we become all the more convinced that he wants us to make it. That he wants us to be able to stand strong against the works of Satan. That he wants us to be with him. He wants us to be in heaven with the Father. And he prayed for us then, and he prays for us now. As the Hebrew writer would say, it is Jesus who is still making intercession for us. And even as he prayed for his disciples long ago, he's praying for us now, so that we will be his, and that we will not be overcome by the evil one. How encouraging it is to know that Jesus is still praying for those who would be his disciples. Do we know Jesus? Again, it's easy for some to say, yes, I know Jesus, and we hear that at times from some. Yes, I know Jesus, but do we really know him? You know, not in the superficial way that some say they know Jesus or that they acknowledge Jesus as a being. They know him in name only. But what I'm saying right now is, do we know Jesus as these apostles did? In a very real and personal way, do we know him because he is the Son of God and willing to accept all that he has said and taught? Are we willing to follow him wherever he goes? Jesus went to the cross. Are we willing to follow him there? Are we willing to follow him to a death of this life, putting on a life anew, being raised with him in baptism? Are we willing to believe and obey his word? Are we willing to wear his name as we become a Christian, a baptized believer in Christ? Are we willing to go there with him? He's still calling. And he's still praying for those who would be his. But for us, the decision to be made is to accept and obey him. Are we willing to do that? If you're subject to the gospel invitation, would you come as we stand and sing?